Troublesome waters, much blacker than night, are hiding from view the harbor's bright lights. Tossed in the turmoil of life's stormy sea, I cried to my Savior, have mercy on me. Then gently I'm feeling the touch of His hand, guiding my boat and safely to land. Leading the way to heaven's bright shore, troublesome waters I'm fearing no more.
Welcome to the Watchman Weekly. I'm Bob Garrity. I'm joined with Bill Johnson and Chris Ardern. The Watchman Weekly can be found at watchmanweekly.com. Good evening, Bill. Good evening, Chris.
Hello, guys.
Yeah, pleasure to be here this evening.
Audience, tonight we're going to go into a study on 1 Timothy chapter 4. And in the context of that, we're going to try and overlay the basic doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ and who is preaching another gospel. And that'll be unfolding. We had a great pre-show. We'd like to thank our good friend Steve Knox. Chris?
Yeah, it was nice having him with us. He's always got some, you know, edifying insight, you know, to add to the this never-ending saga unfolding before our eyes. It's just, you know, so exciting to be a part of what God's doing. These deep scriptures that are just opening up to us. It's so neat, so exciting. I can hardly contain it sometimes.
Bill?
Yeah, it is, especially if you try to go from one to another, sometimes it gets overwhelming. And, yeah, I lose my focus sometimes during the day, trying to shift from one study to another.
Amen. Chris, current events?
Yeah, we, you know, there's certainly a lot brewing out there. Everybody's, well, I've been trying to figure out how much attention the mainstream media is giving this, Occupy Wall Street thing. I think they are reporting on it. I don't think it's as much as the alternative media is, but, you know, we pretty much agreed in the pre-show that it's all bad. You know, there's definitely, this is just, agent provocateurs, you know, steering the masses with the Hegelian dialectic, you know, controlling the opposition. You know, it's the banks are basically behind the protests against themselves, and it's just you know, typical Marxist, you know, thinking. And you know, we just see things like J.P. Morgan giving the New York Police Department $4 million, you know, who knows? Who knows where? But I'll tell you what, I think it's bad. I think it's all bad, and I think it's going to keep getting worse. And I don't think it's going to stop without violence. I think this is going to be the occasion, you know, possibly all the way to, you know, civil unrest and, you know, even possibly martial law. I don't know. It's all going to be about how long they keep this economy going, you know, how long they keep the derivatives bubble floating until they pull the plug. And it can be any time, you know, and nobody knows for sure what they're going to do. But it's, you know, I know that their thinking is that they start this themselves so they can control it. You know, if it were to get going on, you know, if the fluoride, you know, drugged down masses ever did get up enough gumption to protest anything, you know, it may not have as much of a chance as they do now, having fomented it, so they can steer it in the direction that they hope, you know. And that's what I see there. Certainly something to keep an eye on, these protests as they're coming to a city near you. That's what they're saying. And
I could tell you a smaller template that was laid for this that I saw, and my is the way that Lenin came into Russia in 1917. They employed these exact same tactics.
Oh, did he?
Yeah.
That'd be a good study.
Divided the people, created protests. Obviously, they got their funding from J.P. Morgan too back then. But
yeah, you're probably right. Oh my goodness, isn't that something?
Yes, we didn't mention, audience, that it was reported that one of the banks had paid to the New York Police Department, I believe, Chris.
Yeah. It was $4+ million.
A week before their proceeding with these movements. So I would just say this is more gathering of all bad.
And our good friend Luann called this week with her son drives a truck over the road, and he's been seeing these federal security services vans all over the place. It's not good. Something's brewing. Here in northeastern Ohio, I'm seeing military vehicles. I'm seeing big trucks with big equipment. I saw a military Hummer in a local trailer park, the other day, right here in my town. It's just, something's definitely brewing. Something's brewing. I know deep in my gut this is showtime. I don't know when, how long it's going to go, but, I think that we're going to see this thing really unfold, this chaos that's been planned for a long time. And I can't imagine them kicking this can down the road much longer. I mean, the economy, with this, there's talk now of, Dexia, the Belgian bank, is probably being nationalized right now. It's been approved, and that's bad.
Belgium?
Yeah, it's a Belgian bank. I mean, they have a, I understand they've got a, big influence in, the European Union. But that's the bank. It's Dexia. I couldn't think of it. I looked it up before we went on the air here. And it's just the start of it. But I think that they've got, their fingers in the European Union. And not good.
No, not good at all. Bill, anything on current events?
No, I would say probably not. I don't really have anything particular on that. I haven't focused much this week on anything. And just I don't see anything good, though.
For anybody that's not in the inner court.
Right. I'm talking about from the fleshly aspect. I don't see anything good. But has there ever really been anything good in the flesh?
No.
Well, it's just a question of how bad it gets, I guess.
And that's true. Audience, for you, how bad is it going to get? Well, you believe that Jesus Christ he's returning. And most of these prophetic prophecies are fulfilled every day. And we're in 1 Timothy study, we're going to find that the revelation in this study tells that, this is what it's going to be like in the end and in the latter days. And we have been preaching to come out of the churches, come out of spiritual Babylon, come out of spiritual Egypt, and come unto our Lord Jesus Christ. And enter into covenant with our Lord. And be aware that you're a lively stone built into the foundation, the spiritual foundation, built on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the apostles' teaching. And you'll also find in this study that the applications of the plagues of Egypt and the spiritual analogies, similitudes, parables all apply, and it'll be very clear on the application. One of the things that they, as these world events start ramping up more and more, you can expect more and more chaos. And as that chaos is upon the land, you are to stand in the holy place. You are to do the will of the Lord, because He is fighting your battle, this spiritual battle that is going on for your soul, for your salvation. But it's only through Him. There's no other name. Bill?
Yes, there is no other name under heaven of which men are saved, the scriptures say. Christians, they talk about Christian faith. And this is where Christians' faith is really going to be tested. It's not just a word faith. Most Christians in the church construct, and sadly to say, have totally misidentified faith. Like all the other identities in the Bible, and it truly is the supreme act in pleasing God is faith. But faith is the mortar that holds you to the rock. That's what's going to hold you to the rock of Jesus Christ. Without faith, you will not be on the rock. You will just be washed away. And they take lies. They've made lies their refuge and called it a form of faith. And that's all going to be swept away. You've really got to be glued and holding on to Jesus' robe. And this is the true faith in following the Lamb. And that's how you stay connected to the rock.
And audience, you can identify through scriptures the basic understanding that it's those in covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ are on one side of the plumb line.
Yes, they have faith in the world. There's faith in the world and faith in Christ.
And the other side of the plumb line are likened unto people that are froward. And froward means distorted, means false, crooked, perverse. And you could say, well, it's the sinners, but they don't know that they're sinning. They're just in the flesh. And no flesh is good. And you look at their plight on the other side of the plumb line, Proverbs 22:5. Thorns and snares are in their way of the froward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. An audience, this far from, how far do you have to get away from this? Well, you have to be holy. You have to be on the other side of the plumb line, seeking our Lord Jesus Christ. You have to study yourself approved. You have to repent of your sins. And you have to prepare yourself to do the will of the Lord. And it's likened unto keeping your house in order, being a good steward in everything you do. Always conscious, and Bill will go a little over the Ephesians 6 armor in this consciousness of taking your thoughts captive and taking them to the Lord.
Right, it's your conscience that convicts you. That's how the Holy Spirit reaches you. Even when you're not reborn again of the Holy Spirit, man still has a conscience till it becomes seared. And this is what convicts you, is through the conscience. And you can either ignore your conscience, or you can listen to your conscience, repent of your sins, turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized in the remission of sins, then He will send you the Holy Ghost. Everybody has a conscience. This is what leads you to repentance, is the conscience. When the conscience becomes seared, like we're going to see here in this 1 Timothy, now you have no conviction even if you're doing evil or not. You don't even know.
And the reason we're going over this, I mean, this sounds like Christian 101, because it is, but it's just so important to understand these truths. You know, the things that Bob and Bill are both saying,
the covenant and to, you know, walk in obedience, walk in truth, you know, worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. All these things that we've heard our whole Christian life, but they've all been corrupted in the harlot church system today, because we were talking in our pre-show. I mean, this is the predominant force that is really out there, the enemy. And I would say, you know, it's likened to the power of the North, you know, the armies out of the North. It's this false doctrine that is the corrupted covenant. You know, we're to walk in covenant relationship with the Lord. You know, our show last week was, if then, you know, if my people, then I will be their God. You know, it's a conditional covenant that has been absolutely distorted, twisted, and corrupted today in this Babylonian flesh church system, in that anytime you say anything concerning obedience, you're labeled with works. So works, you know, salvation, and that's and it's anathema, but it's absolutely false. I mean, we had a, you know, our sister Loretta, you know, who's just such a, you know, good friend and, you know, support, and, you know, she sent us an email, I think this yesterday, wasn't it, or maybe it was even just today, the pastor from a church she was associated with that said, Jesus was perfect, so we don't have to be. So chill out this weekend and enjoy yourself. I mean, this is the predominant attitude that's out there. I'm running up against it everywhere too. This, you know, that mentality that, you know, it's the cheap grace, you know, the free ticket to, do whatever you want.
It's a mockery. They're making a mockery. Of, they're blaspheming the Holy Ghost and making a mockery of grace.
Amen. And it's just so bad. It's just so heinous. Because, you know, when we do worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, you know, we're not driven by these fleshly lusts that that come out of a pastor having to even make a comment like that. Because, you know, God's... people aren't even don't even need to consider that you know, a comment like that, because they are walking in spirit and in truth, and of which there is no law, because you know, the Holy Spirit is guiding them, and you know, abiding in Christ, abiding in the truth is all, you know, we require to be in Sabbath rest, in God's Sabbath rest, to experience that real peace that surpasses understanding. And this is our motivation as true born-again believers. But, you know, this whole thing is just so twisted upside down today. And these Babylonian churches that are, you know, fighting these fleshly lusts, you know, coming at them from all angles. And they're fighting the fleshly lusts in the flesh, in these flesh doctrines. And, you know, here we are today.
And as an example, audience, our through our studies the past year, and prior to, we followed the basic tenets of Scripture of studying yourself approved. And it's been revealed to us. I can remember the early shows. We were saying, come out of the churches, take 40 days in the wilderness. And that's scriptural. Because you're coming out of Babylon, you're coming out of spiritual Babylon, spiritual Egypt, and you're entering into covenant with the Lord. And the Lord prepares you, because you're studying yourself approved, for His Word. And the Word tells the story of exactly what's going on in your generation. But when you're in the wilderness, then you are told that Babylon is, you're surrounded. You're in the Babylonian kingdom. And we'll take some scripture from Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the child prophet, and he was wrestling with his duties, and the Lord was encouraging him. And he tells Jeremiah that, Jeremiah 1:18, "For behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls, against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes, therefore, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land." Now, audience, we have been preaching to going into the wilderness, and now we're learning that, you know, you're likened unto a defense city. So your journey as it continues spiritually, you must understand that historically, when Babylon conquered the land of Israel, it was only the defense cities that were left to stand. And they were all in the mountains. Chris?
Amen.
I see the defense city as the saints that are gathered that have the Ephesians armor on.
As opposed to the ones that are taken.
Yeah.
One taken, one left. You know, that's another doctrine that Satan has been had a field day with. In fact, that, you know, taken is not good, which is contrary to what the church system teaches, that, you know, that with the rapture cult doctrine. And that's what we're talking
about.
Well,
what do you do when you take the trash out, right?
Yeah. Right.
And as we continue on, audience, Jeremiah 1:19 tells you who was fighting this battle. Because it is your covenant with the Lord that your battle is not with flesh and blood. So the Lord is fighting your spiritual battle.
Yeah.
And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail, the gates of hell, audience, against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. So we're going to, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, have some identities of exactly what's happening in this generation in terms of the latter times, because if we go over a quick synopsis, we know there's a famine on the land, and the famine is for the word. We know that the church is in total apostasy. It's rotten to the core. It's the 501c corporation model. It's white sepulchers with dead bones inside.
The sun and the moon have been darkened, and the
yes.
stars have fallen from the sky. The sun is the gospel, the living word of Jesus Christ, and the moon is the church that no longer reflects that light. And the stars are the Christians that are fallen.
And that this age is seeing a remarkable historic events that are all bad. And only in the past 2 years have we seen the two greatest, you could say the two greatest man-made disasters ever. We have seen more earthquakes and destruction than ever. And do not take the fleshly earthquakes as an example. Earthquake is an example of your own tribulation and learning the truth on one level. But the physical manifestations of events are obvious. You know, you have movements in the United States that are destroying the U.S. You have factions everywhere that are so greedy that they'll take pensioners' money and they don't care.
So that's a seared conscience.
And that's exactly what 1 Timothy teaches. So I'll start with 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Bill?
Well, that verse is saying so much there. It's first of all, I'd like to say that I personally myself have found the book of Timothy to be more the end times, end times, where a lot of these prophecies we know that have been going on for 2,000 years. But it's like Brother Chris has mentioned to me in the past that he sees Timothy 2:3 as the baby boom. And I do too. And I find this to be true in a lot of Timothy. I see it focused more on the very end times. And, you know, it says that of course it says latter times here. Some shall depart from the faith. And, depart from the faith as a falling away, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And this is how they fall away. They move away from the Word of God. They move away from that cement, that faith, which glues them onto the rock of Jesus Christ. That's what holds you on there. They start moving away from the faith. That's where that word faith is mentioned in this verse. That's the key. The faith starts to diminish. You don't just wake up one morning and just say, you know, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore, and I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. It's the seducing spirits that come first, you know, and then it appears here that and doctrines of devils, they'll come to you first with seducing spirits. And these are two factions of evil here, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're actually two factions of the false prophet. This is what the false prophet does. So to seduce you away from falling off of the rock, which is your faith, that your faith is what keeps you connected to Jesus Christ. You know, he says all you need is the faith of a mustard seed. And, you know, I see a lot of this in Christian fellowship. This is what came to mind when I read this today, was Christian fellowship. I've heard so many Christians, and I'm not in the church arena as much as you gentlemen have been. And so you probably even saw more of this. Is I'm looking for a church that has good fellowship. I left that church because the fellowship is not good. And they're really looking for a seducing spirit that's going to provide a flesh fellowship. They have, you know, great barbecues where we can get together and talk about the football games and talk about
entertaining
everything but edifying and teaching the gospel.
Right. The entertaining music,
right? So they start seducing. Remember, it says they'll heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. That's what they're looking for. These, you know, so spirits come and seduce them. Eve was seduced in the garden this very same way, and then she was brought to doctrines of devils. Once you get in the church, then you're going to start absorbing these doctrines of devils, or in this, you know, whatever this belief is. I mean, this even runs Christian and non-Christian. And they got the same thing in all the other religions too.
You could also say, audience, that it's in your corner church, it's in every church. And it was foretold that these seducing spirits, these flatteries, any way to get you in the door, are likened unto their assimilitude. And they're happening now. If you're a Zionist, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Mormon, if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're them. If you're not in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the Word, it'll explain itself thoroughly right here. And also, you know, this latter audience is told only once in the Bible. It's very interesting. It's in the sense of being behind. Get behind me, Satan. When Peter is rebuked by the Lord, Peter says, Satan seeks to sift you. This is the analogy that's used. As you continue on, it also means under. And gentlemen, you would say it was a bad position to be in.
Right.
Well, very bad. I mean, what does the scripture say? Once you've tasted of the gospel, and I'm just really paraphrasing here, that
in Hebrews,
that it's pretty hard to come back. You know, it's like, you know, the man wandering in dry places and seeking rest and finding none, because he brought seven demons with him. These are the seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. And now he's number eight. That's what they're describing here in 1 Timothy, is the man who goes to number eight. And actually, this man is worse off now than he was when we're number six, before he even came to Christ.
And these are the seed that fall off to the wayside. that are taken by the fowls of the air. All of these analogies, audience, are pointing to a gospel that's being fulfilled every day. That the great apostasy is not just in the Pope's church, it's in every church. And that
I'd like to point out also, I'm sorry, Bob, I didn't mean to jump in.
Go ahead, Bill.
A seducing spirit is always going to be a spirit that appeals to the flesh. That's what a seducing spirit does, pretty much.
And it's a snare. It's a stumbling block.
Absolutely.
And it's all for God's purpose. God allows every bit of it. God sets the snare.
That God sets the snare. What is that, Jeremiah 50 or 51?
It's in 51, yeah. And it's also, I think it's just 50. And then it's also, the strong delusion that God sends. It's, these are the people in the church today don't know God. They don't know the character of God and who he is, the goodness and severity. And the goodness can't be the goodness without understanding his severity. He's a loving father, but he is also just. And, the way that this false grace gospel message has absolutely infiltrated the system. And, we look back now, all the stuff that we've taught, and it really does get down to this. All the stuff we taught about Billy Graham and the merchandising of the multitude, the hurting the souls through the stalls to get the commitment card and all that. And that's all just part of this corrupted covenant message that is absolutely in control today. And this is why the church is in such a state of disrepair. But, we also see clearly that it's going to change. God is going to step in and do a strange work, his strange act. Like what Steve said in the pre-show tonight about God is going to purge his church. He is going to come back for a spotless bride, and it will be spotless. And that was the big thing that always used to throw me. How can that be? I knew the Lord was coming soon, and I saw all the sin in the church. Couldn't put the two together. I go, how can this be? What's going to happen here? And, now I know. And now I understand that the overflowing scourge, the tribulation, is for one purpose, and it is to purify God's, church, to purify the church to become the spotless bride that Christ is returning for. And it will. He will get his spotless bride.
And go ahead, Chris.
You come willingly now. You respond to the truth and come out of the harlot, because Jesus will have nothing to do with the harlot. He will have nothing to do with those who have chased after other gods, like Bob was talking tonight in Jeremiah. This is the common pattern. And what do we see today? The people have been seduced by these seducing doctrines for 30 years, 40 years. I mean, this thing's been in full swing the last 20 about the prosperity that you deserve, that you are entitled to. And this is all work because, the masses are still believe that they're entitled to this. This is the blessing that they believe that the Lord is talking about. They don't realize the blessing is, the Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with fleshly, riches or fleshly, property or goods. It's none of that. It's all in the spirit. It's all spiritual contentment and rest and peace that comes from the spirit.
Which is the good news, audience, to understand.
That is seducing spirits and doctrines, what they have done. It's the devil's purging process. He purges as well. He's purged out the fear of God. There's no more fear of God anymore. And you can't know God without the fear of God. That's why he says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Knowledge, the first part of that word knowledge is the word know, K-N-O-W. They don't know God. They don't know God because they have the fear of God's just been removed from these, it's been done through leaven over a period of time, And there's no knowledge of God anymore now. I'm sorry, Bob, I didn't mean to
interrupt. No, not at all. It's likened unto audience. It's likened unto a veil. Okay, so let's see what happens to the sum. The sum that shall depart. 1 Timothy 4:2. Some speaking lies in hypocrisy, having conscience seared with a hot iron. Bill?
Yeah, I liken this here to, this is the apostate teachers, pastors, the religious structure, the ones that are supposed to be the watchmen, the ones that are supposed to be the good shepherds. You know, Jesus said, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. And right here it says, these speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And they come just speaking these lies now because they have no more sense of right or wrong in them. They've become desensitized. And this is the false message that they're bringing to the congregation. And, you know, this hot iron is described in the Strong's, the root from it, Strong's 2545 is to consume, kindle, you know, to set on fire. I almost see this as the conscience that's doomed for the cast of being cast into the lake of fire. You know, it's a conscience that's so far gone that it's seared. It has no understanding of what's right or wrong anymore, even. And this is what's leading the congregations now. You know, these are hypocrites speaking lies, as it says here, right in the beginning of the verse. You know, these were who Jesus said what in Matthew 23 would have the greater damnation. He says, you don't not only enter the kingdom yourself, but you block others. And he says, and you know, you will receive the greater damnation.
And audience, it is also likened unto a brand. That's the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
So they're propagating some physical mark for the past 100 years, and it goes through all the stages of any new technology that's small enough or could be likened unto. But actually, the mark of the beast is the seared conscience, that you reject Jesus Christ.
Absolutely.
And you're all an all-consuming worldly, fleshly view. And that can happen to the heathen, the people that are out of the churches, that really have never studied, have never been called, are living in the world. But in the church, if you're teaching doctrines of demons, you have the mark of the beast.
Either in your mind or your hand. Your hand is symbolic of your efforts, your work. Your mind is, you know, in your thoughts, your teaching. It's all happening in real time. It's all the flesh. These are all the people that are living in the flesh, living in the lust of the eyes, the lust of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the mind, and the pride of life.
Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life.
Right. And this is it. It's a never-ending battle. It's just you're never happy, never content. You go from one thing to the next.
To and fro, audience. To and fro.
Yeah.
To and fro, absolutely.
And the roaring lion has you. And you are likened unto being killed by a serpent or a scorpion. You're blinded by the venom. You're strangled. You're consumed.
And it says how the scorpions of the earth have power. And that's been really speaking to me this week because this is what we have. You know, the scorpions are the false teachers, the locusts that have blocked out the sun that we talked about earlier. This is the fifth trumpet judgment that's underway. The house of God is under judgment. And, we see these similitudes absolutely clearly raging right now as these false teachers that are coming up with every wind of doctrine, doctrines of demons, whatever their imagination can contrive, and they have power over these masses, these multitude that are, you know, my heart breaks because it's the result of this lukewarm doctrine that came in, this seeker-friendly church growth stuff that came into the church 20 years ago. And it truly was the famine that Amos prophesied of, the famine on the land, not for bread or water, but for hearing of the word of God. And it's left these people, you know, starving and thirsting. And then that's when these false prophets are able to come in with these, you know, seducing spirits, these doctrines of devils. And, you know, because they do truly have power over these masses. And it's all happening real time, right now, today. Because, you know, we see it raging, and nothing more apparent than...
There's anything we know that the fifth trumpet is full-blown, right?
Yeah.
That's the one of them that I know for sure.
Now, you know, and we see with the political arena, as the beast and the false prophet have joined, and we see it raging in this Christian right movement, where today, you know, they can even spend time having a discussion, argument, a dialectic over a Mormon, when we see the Mormon delusion is absolutely going to be more significant than most people realize in these last days. And now, you know, I read that today, you know, where they were bickering over Mitt Romney, but you know, he's out there proclaiming his Christian values, and you know, the church is to the point today where they can even consider this absurd doctrine that you know, a Mormon could be considered a Christian. But this is where we are today, and it'll be a matter of time when he will be embraced, you know, as a Christian, as we see Glenn Beck being, you know, elevated to this position of authority and preeminence, which
he has his own network, Chris.
Absolutely sinister. Oh yeah, he does. Does he have that?
Own network.
Great, wonderful.
So, audience, the overlay also points out that the other scriptures and the similitudes and the analogies that these thorns and snares that we talked about at the beginning of the show are in the way of these people. And they don't see it. Those
no.
multi-million-dollar McMansion preachers.
It's in Mark 4:19, actually. It tells you the formula of how you know, Chris just spoke there of them entering in. They enter in into the church, Chris.
Yeah.
And Mark, you know, chapter 4:19. I want to go back actually and do another second part on understanding the numbers, because there's three groups of numbers actually in Mark chapter 4 verse 19 that describes this. And the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of things entering in. That's three that are cut off. That's the triune matrix. Then you've got two more things. You got two things that it does. It chokes the word and becometh unfruitful. That's two factions of evil. And that whole verse describes it. You got five things in that verse. And that means there's no grace at all in that formula. That formula is without grace. That's the opposite of grace. And that's how these spirits creep in. This is what they do. They choke off the word, and it becometh unfruitful. You know, that's in the parable of the sower, where Jesus says, you know, it's so important to understand the parable of the sower.
And in the latter times, audience, it's likened unto these churches and their teachings, these seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil, is likened unto a plague that blots out the entire earth. It's all over. You cannot go into your corner church. You can't go into a church halfway around the room or the world and find sound doctrine.
No.
But the Israel of God, Israel in the spirit, see this and understand it. when you're preached the good news, even though sobering as it may be in the flesh, that all of these events of Scripture are happening in our generation, it's comforting and it's peaceful to know our Lord is in judgment and our Lord is ruling and reigning now. Bill?
Right, you can't go into the religious establishment of the world. I mean, that there's only one place to go, and that's, he says, come unto me. Enter into his rest. Everything else is flesh works.
So as we continue on, 4-3, any other comments, Chris?
No, that's good. I'm anxious to get going. I mean, I can, you know, we could keep going on and on, but no, this is a really good study. I'm really anxious to see where we go next. Go ahead, Bob.
Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received and with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth.
Well, this is what Stephen said. You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Ghost. It's right there. It's forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. It's, you block others from entering the kingdom. They'll try to stop people from being truly married and being the bride of Christ and from eating from his flesh. And it says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So God has created all of this that we should receive it. Yet these false prophets are forbidding you to be married to Jesus, and they're commanding you to abstain from meats. At least that's how I'm reading that scripture. You may see
it. Oh, I see that absolutely. Keeping them on the milk of Scripture. How much reference is there to that? You know, in our studies of Isaiah 28, and you know, the calves in the stalls. You know, just. It's a constant theme that the Lord uses. And, you know, this is why this is happening, because people aren't studying their Scripture. They're not, you know, studying line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. You know, this is what the Lord commanded us to do. And you know, unfortunately, we're trusting the Salem Communication controlled, you know, Christian radio stations that are putting out this absurd fleshly doctrine that people are too lazy to even find, you know. And, you know, the thing that we talk about is, you know, I mean, I know all three, I speak for all three of us, is that what do we do? And anytime we get our time, we, you know, we head to the Word. You know, that's where our refuge is. And, you know, it's just the most exciting place for me when I can just go in there and pray to where the Lord's going to take us and, you know, what he's going to open up today, Lord, and sharing it with you. I mean, this is the most exciting thing in my, one of the most exciting things in my life, you know, other than my kids and stuff. You know, I enjoy them. I won't say that they're not as important to me, you know, real important to me too, but, you know, with being able to get this, I mean, look at what we're seeing here in this verse here, the similitudes that the Lord's opening up to us in this, in verse 3, as far as, you know, how many years did we read this in the flesh and not have any clue what it was really saying?
Right.
But it absolutely is, as far as here we have the same, this is the gospel right here. You know, those that are giving thanksgiving, which believe and know the truth. This is it. I mean, this is God's people know the truth. And you see the constant theme, you know, all through Scripture about the importance of believing the truth, knowing the truth, abiding in the truth. And, you know, this is something that seems to have gotten kind of, you know, blown over, at least in my Christian experience. You know, I never, you know, never saw it just as much as, and funny, on the contrary, how much emphasis the Lord put on warning us against deception, which is the opposite of believing the truth. And, you know, that's one thing when I first woke up, I realized, oh my goodness, the Lord's really, you know, I never realized how much he had spent in warning us of deception. And then I said, you know, I think he's trying to make a point here. And that was a huge aspect to my waking up when I realized, man, he is really telling us for a reason. And then you start realizing how much deception there is out there. And, you know, here we are now, able to understand these, you know, hidden hidden truths, that the Lord has, you know, kept it veiled intentionally, because this is how He controls the you know, His people that understand these truths, because here they are, they're all right in plain view. But to read something like Matthew 13:32, Matthew 13:33, you know, the parable of the mustard seed growing into the tree of Babylon, you know, whoever knew that that's what that was teaching? Where the fowls of the heavens, you know, nest in the branches, you know, and the tree of Babylon, the church, is the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. You know, this is the common theme, is that the church goes bad, you know, or whatever the church is, you know, the house of God, if you will, you know, the church is a problematic term in itself, because, you know, it's
problematic.
Because today, what's happened, you know, they somewhere along the line they capitalized the word church, and now the church is the thing, and this is the thing that the people are worshiping. It's the image of the beast, you know. But then we see 13:33, Matthew 13:33, where the leaven, the woman took and hid leaven, and the whole loaf is leaven. You know, not part of the church, not part, but the whole thing. And you know, these are just examples of this constant warning and teaching about the falling away, which is the pattern all through Scripture. The whole house falls away, and God preserves a remnant through it all. All through the whole thing, He preserves His remnant.
And what this is also telling, audience, is remember, woe unto you that give suck the milk.
Amen, right there.
There it is, right, yeah.
Okay,
forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. That's two factions of evil. And what they're doing there, why did they do this? Why are they commanding you not to eat of the spiritual manna from heaven? Why are they forbidding you from Christ? Because they're trying to, just as Jesus said in Matthew 23, woe to you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. He says, you make of one proselyte, that's of the flesh. They're trying to make one universalism of the flesh. And he says you wind up with a twofold child of hell.
Oh boy.
That's going to be the results of it.
That's where we're headed with this one world religion, which is absolutely, you know, forming as we speak, this universal religion.
And you have, they take you out of the Sabbath rest. They block you from your covenant. And then in the winter, that's when the harvest is past. So when the Lord comes in His great white throne judgment upon His return, okay, all of these people that don't know it was going to happen, that weren't in covenant, these some that fall away, some shall do this.
Yeah, hopefully when He comes, it'll be summer when the harvest is still underway. But when winter, you know, if He comes during winter, the time when no man can work, when the workers of the field are no longer able to, when the gospel no longer is able to do its work, which is what we see clearly, when, you know, the plumb line that the Lord sets in the midst of His people Israel, that He will pass by them again no more. You know, absolutely, clearly, there's a time coming when the ability to respond to the gospel will be over. Not a good place to be.
And no time will be given.
Took place in the first timeline, right?
Yeah, right.
So, you know, in the first Old Testament flesh, Israel, we knew that that actually did happen. And even went so far as to even still passed by them again with Paul. And finally they cut Paul off. And that was, you know, Acts chapter 15, no more miracles came out of Jerusalem church. But that was, Paul pretty much was the last time the truth passed by them. It was even one more chance. That's how long-suffering God is.
It's God's grace right
Paul,
there.
Paul went back to Jerusalem. And that was pretty much the last time. That was around 55 A.D.
Yep, and that's God's grace.
The place was destroyed in 70 A.D.
Yeah, I believe we're in that same place right now, today. Mm-hmm. You know, a year and a half away from Roe versus Wade, being 40 years, you know, the 40 years time of testing, you know, it's not looking good, you know, for those that are in the flesh, And it is definitely time for anyone that's on the fence to, you know, decide. Any multitude in the Valley of Decision, you know, it's pretty much time to make up your mind here.
And remember, it says to know, audience, of them which believe and know the truth. And that knowing, that's the mark of God. That's the admonishments to the covenant, and it's also the to be sure of your election, to study yourself approved. And as you go through this, this is a man couldn't reveal this. The greatest of the human minds have studied the Bible. The best of the flesh. And Aristotle didn't come up with the metaphors.
Well, Thomas Jefferson was considered the smartest in the man intellectually around, and he really just couldn't make any of this stuff.
He couldn't figure any of this stuff out. Isn't that amazing? Yeah, it absolutely is.
I'm absolutely just awed from studying this. I just can't. I couldn't comprehend it. I always thought it would be different. I thought I'd retire and, you know, get a notepad and study the scriptures and try to do the will of the Father, let alone understand what these verses mean. It tells you in the book of Daniel that, you know, to the end time, you know, these will be sealed up in a book. But in the latter days, which we're studying right now, audience, I can say for Chris, Bill, that I wouldn't have known this 2 years ago. I'd still be in the fleshly doctrine.
No possible way that I would have known this on my own. It's absolutely impossible. It's only from the grace of God and through the gift of the Holy Spirit.
All pointed to Jesus Christ, audience. Let no man deceive you. It's all pointed to Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. You know, the whole Old Testament points nothing but to everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. I don't care what it is, it points to Jesus Christ. Even the Sabbath points to Jesus Christ. You know, he is the Sabbath. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Passover, where does it point to and wind up? It's Jesus Christ. He's the Passover. All of those things in the Old Testament, they just point to Jesus and identify Jesus.
Anything else, Chris?
No, that's good.
1 Timothy 4:5. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And I would just like to interject first that it is sanctified. Audience, that sanctification is to make holy, ceremonial, consecrate, venerate, hallow, be holy, sanctify by the word. And gentlemen, we can spend the rest of the show on this.
Mm-hmm.
They have changed the doctrines. They are now doctrines of devils. They have changed the ordinances. This is your church on the corner. This is your church in Rome. This is your churches in the Middle East. This is from the four corners of the earth, audience. That these some that fell away from the faith would do this. And that they would be preaching doctrines of devils. And this is the Ephesians 6 armor, that you're to wear the armor of God to understand this. That these analogies and parables and metaphors are all for our admonition. That the Old Testament physical manifestations by our God are spiritually being manifested now. And that they cannot change the word. And if you study yourself approved, you will not fall into these doctrines of devils.
Chris? You know, that's the thing that, you know, what you just said. And, you know, in Jeremiah chapter 1, like verse 17, just a little further along, from when you were talking about the defense cities, is that it says, "Thou therefore gird up your loins and arise and speak unto them all that I commanded thee." And this is the classic verse in Jeremiah that I hold on to with both hands, is that, be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. And, you know, this is, you know, something I experience. But, you know, I see that it's the first piece of armor that the Lord commands us to put on, you know, to gird our loins with truth. And here it is right here in Jeremiah, the same exact thing. And this is our strength, that we can, when we're standing in the truth, which is, you know, the reference to standing there too, we talked about, you know, this is where our power comes from. Sound doctrine. Honestly, the sound doctrine is where the power is, because it's something that the Lord can, and then the Holy Spirit, you know, comes in. But with the lies, if there's lies mixed in here, you know, it quenches the spirit.
And also, audience, this whole chapter tells exactly what's happening. Okay, you could say that, what is the doctrine of the devil? Well, pre-tribulation rapture. You're not prepared for the Lord coming back when you think you're going to be pulled out of this mess.
Oh, that's the mother of all false doctrines, isn't it? What that leads to as far as being prepared.
And the
because it's still dominant. That whole rapture is still the dominant thought.
Staggering.
Christianity. And it's absolutely unbelievable how people that read their scriptures can come up with this doctrine. It's amazing to me. It really is.
Well, it's doctrines of devils. The devils came up with this.
Exactly. So they had to have a seducing spirit. You know, John Darby came over here. He was full of a seducing spirit in 1870 that brought this doctrine. And it sounds good to the flesh. That's how this spirit works. That's how these seducing spirits. Oh, this sounds really good. We're going to be caught up, and there's not going to be no tribulation for the saints. And we're surely the saints, of course, because we've made ourselves saints. You know, it's like the Pope declaring somebody a saint. You know, how stupid is that? And that's what they've done. They've declared themselves saints, and it's a seducing spirit that appeals to the flesh.
And they take a verse like Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Well, what do they do in all the modern translations? They take out the who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It's gone. You know, and when you said Darby, it reminded me, because the Darby Bible, it's gone. The New International Version, it's gone. Then, you know, and down
even the
list,
1901 ASV, it's gone.
And, you know, it's just foundational that therefore there's no condemnation in them that are in Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds great, but what people think of being in Christ and, you know, with the clarification that this verse gives us, to be in Christ is one who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know, the Lord cannot make that more clear, and more of, and it can't be made more important. But
he's telling you what's in Christ Jesus there. You know, the first part of that verse tells you that all them that are in Jesus are in Christ. And I'm looking at the verse. Let's see.
Yeah.
But then it goes on to explain what it is being in him.
Yeah, for to be carnally minded is death.
Yeah.
So people are walking around today in these churches thinking they're in Christ, but they're carnally minded. They're not being taught, you know, the doctrine of regeneration, being born from above. You know, that's the key. If you're not born from above, you don't see the kingdom of heaven here or there. You don't see it, you know, spiritually now, and you don't see it literally then. You know, you're out if you're not walking in the Spirit, if you're not reborn of the Spirit. And, you know, we saw that in Timothy there, you know, there's a physical reference to the forbidding of marriage and the, you know, forbidding meat. I mean, there's a physical interpretation of that verse there, but there's also deep metaphoric understanding as well, you know. And, you know, this is the stuff that is just lost in this flesh-based Babylonian church that feeds the flesh. This is what it says in Daniel. The you know, the tree that you know, where the beasts of the field get shade under the branches, and the fowls of the air nest, you know, in the branches.
And it feeds the flesh.
Feeds the flesh. This is the Babylonian church today. It's feeding the flesh, teaching flatteries, teaching that you are entitled to this lifestyle that, you know, Joel Osteen has, you know, put out, and how many have jumped on board with that whole mentality. And no matter what you say, the underlying hope is that, you know, people will return to their heritage, which is another, you know, doctrine of devils, where 99.9% of the Christians today, when I say return to your heritage, they think of returning to their founding fathers like Thomas Jefferson, because they don't know that their heritage is in Abraham. They are Abraham's seed by faith. You know, this is an absolute, you know, example of the corrupted covenant, the new and everlasting covenant that, you know, most Christians have no clue what it means today.
And the sanctification.
I'd like to touch on verse 4 very quickly. It yes. actually links right into verse 5 together. For every creature of God is good, and nothing be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. You know, Timothy 2:3 says about the baby boomer era, it says they will be unthankful.
Oh, yeah.
And this is reflecting right here on what Jesus said. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever he desire, when he pray, believe that he receive them, and he shall receive them. He's talking about every good creature of God. Those are born again and Christians in God. And nothing shall be refused you. It's like he said, whatever things he desire, he pray, and he believeth, he will receive them. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And, of course, when you turn this into what they've turned it into, receiving curses in the flesh, which they believed would be blessings of the spirit.
Another doctrine of demons, the Zionist movement.
Right.
You know, the chosen people doctrine of devils. That a people, and who are we to judge these people? We don't know their heart. But predominantly, they're not preaching Jesus Christ, Him crucified. They're preaching themselves. We got the seared conscience. We're all consuming. It's all about us and not you. But it was foretold, audience, that they believe they're doing the will of the Lord. And they're not praying to our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not being sanctified by the Word. They're not in the Word. They're in the Talmud.
Right, they're praying at the wall of Apollo. And they, you know, that's the god of war, and they've had nothing but war for 60 years over there.
And as we go into verse 6, audience, it's a remarkable tale of what happens to the church as they have fallen away and become under the strong delusions of doctrines of devils. But in the latter days, only found once in the Bible, if you can see this currently in this generation, the apostasy, the doctrines of devils, and we only touched on two. There's hundreds of thousands. And the plagues likened unto locusts means that it's all over the land. That analogy is very, very easy to see how plague after plague of locusts is destroying the Word of God. But there's the good news. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Bill?
Yes. This right here is describing the Good Shepherd. Jesus even speaks of these people in the Garden of Gethsemane in the prayer to the Father. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. This is being a good teacher. This is being a good pastor. This is being a good shepherd over the flock. And it says, goes on to say that thou be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. So, you know, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word. And so a good shepherd's going to bring the good word of God, is going to build upon, this word that they receive is going to build upon the receiver's faith through the Holy Ghost that enters into them. And you're going to be bringing sound doctrine, good doctrine. You remember, you know, Paul says that if anybody comes to you with another gospel, and which is, you know, you can say if somebody's coming to you with another doctrine, you know, you don't want to be coming to people with other doctrines.
Which is the proper
rendering. This is what the good shepherd does.
The good shepherd gives the proper rendering of scriptures because it's given to him through the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. Jesus broke the bread, he blessed it, handed it to his disciples. His disciples gave to the multitudes.
The former and the latter reign.
Yep.
And as we spoke of earlier, the faith audience. Thomas comes to mind, the Apostle Thomas. All of the examples that we are to look at in scriptures tell of great faith. Moses was going to be Pharaoh. The top job.
That's right.
And he chose the Lord over the world. He chose our Lord God over the best man had to offer to anyone. And his heart was circumcised. This is a very important study because it's the meat of Scripture, but it's hidden for those that do not study Scripture and have any spiritual or gospel recollection that tells this entire tale from Genesis to Revelation. Whereas, gentlemen, from our studies, every book of the Bible?
Absolutely.
Amen. But you know, we got to realize we're being negative as far as the exposing the apostate condition of the harlot church today. But we got to remember too that this is all for God's purpose. And you know, it's Amos 8:11. You know, I referred to it earlier, but you know, I'm going to just read it. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And this is exactly what this is about, because you know this famine on the land, and you know what's this verse 6 telling us? Nourished up, in the words of faith, and nourished at the time of famine. So you know this famine, this apostasy, is for God's purpose, you know, and it's all about God purging out his house, that he will have that spotless bride that Jesus is returning for. The spotless bride that will spend eternity with the Lord. And that's what this is about. It's about the separation of the wheat from the tares, the leaven, you know, the leavened lump. You know, we need to come out of that leavened lump and, you know, come unto the Lord. Leaven is pride. You know, the pride's got to go. The Lord's purging the pride out of his house. And the idolatry, the harlotry, the chasing after false gods. This is all the things that the Lord is about, this work. Right now, you know, October of 2011, this is raging. You know, the Lord's got his voices in the wilderness, you know, calling Israel to repentance. Israel being his house, the people who are in covenant with him, the covenant people, and those who have fallen from the covenant relationship. You know, the Lord has got his servants and prophets calling them to repentance, calling them back to that covenant. And this is what, you know, we're about right now, just, you know, opening up this word And you know what a confirming verse that verse 6 is, you know, about this you know, metaphoric, you know, hidden meaning of verse 3. You know, and the Lord is so good as he you know, uses this scripture, you know, this living and active word, you know, to reveal himself to us. And you know, I'm just here running along with you guys and you know, the audience. We thank everybody out there that supports us every week with, you know, edifying emails and encouragement. And, you know, we're just excited to you know, see what's ahead. You know, the Lord's given us a glimpse of it. And I wouldn't know anywhere else to be than in the truth of His Word. You know, and I just pray daily that I'm, you know, seeing all the, you know, the idolatry that I might be, you know, falling into as far as my misappropriated affections, you know, any arrogancy or puffed up, feelings that I might have. You know, I just, seek daily to keep all that in check. And, you know, I thank everybody that helps us, you know, as we're iron sharpening iron. And, with that, I'm going to say goodnight. Thank everybody. This is Chris Ardern. Until next week.
Brother Bill.
Yeah, absolutely. We can't allow any leaven of pride to come in. It's a battle every day. You got to put the Ephesians armor on every day when you get up. Even Paul was concerned about this. As powerful of a Christian as Paul was and full of the Holy Ghost, he was concerned with possibly falling away. So, you know, none of us could be. It was because of pride. You know, Paul knew so much. He had so much knowledge, probably more knowledge than any man in the last 2,000 years since Christ. And he was aware of this. So, yes, we need to. You know, it's a blessing to have the brothers that can keep us in check, and the Holy Scripture and. We got to constantly be purging the pride out of ourselves. You know, the change of everything starts with the change in yourself.
Amen.
And I like to say that it's to seek ye the kingdom, seek the Lord Jesus Christ, trust no man. As we've, you know, that's what we've said so much here on Watchmen Weekly, and it's the Holy Spirit that will teach you this. It's the Holy Spirit that will come in and convict.
Thank you both, Chris, Bill, audience. Going back to Jeremiah 1:18, this defensed city. It's an analogy. You have been called out to the wilderness by our Lord Jesus Christ, and you've gone through all the snares and the stumbling blocks. And you see the wickedness upon the land, but as both Bill and Chris have put so eloquently, you know, we have to realize that no flesh is good. And we'll never be perfect. But we're to strive, endure to the narrow gate, to the straight gate, on the narrow path. And this defense city audience, this is likened unto what your refuge is, your Sabbath rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Bob Garrity for Chris Ardern and Bill Johnson. Good night.
Joseph took his wife and her child, and they went to Africa to escape the rage of a deadly king. There along the banks of the Nile, Jesus listened to the song. that the captive children used to sing. They were singing.
My deliverer is coming.
My deliverer is coming. My deliverer is coming.